I can remember turning 16 and finally getting my learner's license for driving. Now, I know in Alberta, you can get it at 14, but when I was growing up in BC, they were concerned that people were able to see over the steering wheel before they got their learner's license. Now, I can remember when I got my license, my dad taking me out in the car for driving lessons. Compared to many of the cars, the size of cars today, we drove something that felt like it was more like a tank. A large Ford station wagon. You should have seen how cool I looked on those occasional times when I was able to drive the family car to school. Not exactly the envy of my peers. Dad was a good driving instructor. Sometimes parents, they lose their patience with their kids. Sometimes parents are far too nervous. But Dad wasn't like that. He taught me the basics and gave me opportunities to practice. And you know, one of the things that Dad impressed upon me was the importance of not assuming that you can see everything. Dad would say, be sure to check your blind spots. Even if you look in the mirrors and you don't see another car, don't assume that one's not there. Instead, do a quick shoulder check on either side when you need to, just to be safe, because there might be something that's there in your blind spot. This morning we heard a passage from Mark's Jesus story about a man who was blind and the encounter that he had with Jesus. And I'd like us to spend some time with that passage this morning, digging deeper into it, that we might come to hear what God might be wanting to say to us through it. And as we do that, I want to title the sermon today, It's Time to Check Your Blind Spots. Now, as I pretty well always say, to start off, it's important that we look at the context. What was going on in and around Jesus and his disciples when the story took place? If you've been with us over the past few months, you know that we've been slowly moving through Mark's Jesus story. Today we're in chapter 10. But if we go back a couple of chapters, you might remember Jesus and his disciples when they were in Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus asked that important question to them, who do people say that I am? Well, the disciples, they responded, and then Jesus asked them the very same question. And upon Peter's response, Jesus predicted his death for the very first time. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus spoke the second time of his impending death in Jerusalem. And we heard how the disciples quickly wanted to focus on other things, like which one of them was the greatest. In Mark chapter 10, we have a story about a rich young ruler who came to Jesus saying, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, go and sell everything. And the man couldn't do it, and so he went away sad. And at that time, Jesus, for a third time, talks about his impending death. Last week, we heard how that was immediately followed by the request of James and John for places of honor in Jesus' kingdom. Well, all that kind of helps to set the scene of our story today. Jesus and his disciples are still making their way to Jerusalem. They're probably about 2 or 3 days' walk from the great city. And as our passage opens today, Jesus and his followers come into and leave the city of Jericho. Now, those of you who know some of the Old Testament story may find the name Jericho ringing some bells with you. Jericho was the city that fell that led to the Hebrew people entering the Promised Land. It was a city surrounded by a great wall that seemed impenetrable. And yet as the Exodus story unfolds, we hear how the Hebrew people went around that city wall once a day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, they went around the wall seven times. And on that seventh day, when they went around those seven times with trumpets blaring and voices shouting, the walls of the city came crashing down. So our story today once again takes place just outside the city of Jericho. And this time there are no walls there. Listen to how Mark begins in verse 46. Now they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. Now, I think it's important to point out that this guy, Bartimaeus, he has at least two strikes against him. The first one is that he's blind, and the second one is that he is a beggar. Let's look at the first one for a moment. He's blind. Well, I've spoken before about people with physical challenges back in the days of Jesus. There were many people back then who had a kind of cause and effect way of thinking. And they thought that those who were good in the eyes of God were blessed by God. That good things would always happen to them. That they didn't get sick, they didn't suffer. Those who weren't good in God's eyes, they did have bad things happen. They did get sick. They did suffer. So the very fact that Bartimaeus was blind was a strike against him in the eyes of many people. As far as many people were concerned, blindness was God's judgment on Bartimaeus. Now the other strike against him is that he's a beggar. Again, beggars weren't looked upon very highly. Many of the people wouldn't give them the time of day. Now, Bartimaeus, he really didn't have much of an option when it came to begging. After all, he was blind. And people left sick people kind of out there to fend for themselves. So Bartimaeus really didn't have much of a choice. If he wanted to live, he had to beg, because blind people were pushed off to the side. So we have Bartimaeus outside the city of Jericho. Now, I'm not sure whether he's there by his choice or by the choice of others. I mean, it might have been by his choice. He might have seen that as a prime place to be begging. I mean, after all, it was Jericho was kind of on a trade route, and there were also many pilgrims who would travel on their route to Jerusalem when they would be passing by Jericho. So it might have been by his choice, or it might have been because people of Jericho just didn't want him around. Whatever the reason, Bartimaeus is outside the city of Jericho. And while he begged, Bartimaeus would have had one thing to his name, and that was his cloak. Not only was it the garment that covered him, but it would be used in his begging as well. He would sit down on the ground and he would lay out the bottom of the cloak before him. Remember, he couldn't see, so people might toss coins and they would land on his cloak. And then at the end of the day, he could just grab the cloak, lift it up, the coins would gather together, and he could get the coins. So on this day, Bartimaeus is outside Jericho and he's begging, as he likely did every day. But on this day, he hears a commotion around him. There's more people around him than normal. And soon he realizes that Jesus is one of the people in the crowd. This was a pivotal moment for Bartimaeus. He could have just shouted louder than normal, "Has anybody out there got any spare change for me?" After all, with such a crowd, he could hit the jackpot, couldn't he? And yet he didn't say anything about money. Instead, listen to what he said in verse 47. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And you know, the thing that really strikes me here in the story was the response of the people around him. Mark tells us in verse 48 that they rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now let's consider who these people are who responded in such a way to Bartimaeus. I think for a change, we can be thankful that Mark doesn't say that the response came from the 12 disciples. We've had too many stories lately about where they clearly weren't on the same page as Jesus, where they really weren't seeing what Jesus was about, times when Jesus had to rebuke them. But even though we're not told that the response came from the 12, I think the sense we get is that that many of the people, at least, are still followers of Jesus. Be so much easier to understand and accept if these weren't followers, if they were just simply bystanders that day. But very likely they were followers of Jesus. And it's from those people that Bartimaeus hears a whole lot of shushes. Why do you think that was? Why is it that the followers of Jesus tell Bartimaeus to be quiet? I think there's a few possible reasons. And I think all of them are related to blind spots in the hearts and minds of the people who were gathered outside of Jericho. The first blind spot has to do with people's inability to see needs around them simply because those needs are not personally experienced by them. Bartimaeus was blind. They weren't. So Bartimaeus, could you just please stop interrupting? Oh, the number of people who seem to suffer from tunnel vision. The number of people who seem to only notice things that they're dealing with themselves and are blind to the needs of others around them. And let's just not think that this is just about other people. I mean, that in itself is one of our blind spots, isn't it? Because we can easily slip into such mentality ourselves. Yet so often we are so myopic, so short-sighted, just noticing the things that are immediately around us, completely unengaged with the deeper needs of others around us. It's so easy to focus ourselves on ourselves. So easy to see the things that we're dealing with as being so much more important than whatever it is that others are dealing with. It's so easy for things to be stuck in our blind spots. Think about it for a moment. I wonder how many of us are really aware of the people around us. I mean, even our next door neighbors. We'll be polite and we'll wave when our cars pass on the street, or we might stop for a short chat in the front yard or in the backyard. But how much do we really know them? How aware are we of their needs? And let me just say, I'm including myself in all this. This question is directed as much at me as it is at you. I mean, we try to rationalize it, don't we? That we don't want to intrude. We rationalize that we don't want to stick our nose into somebody else's business. But so often, I think that's just a cop-out. So often, we can't be bothered. We feel like we've got enough concerns ourselves. We don't need to be burdened with the concerns of others. So much of the time we have blind spots. Just because some issues don't affect us as they do others, we just act as though those issues aren't there. So I want to ask you the first of our questions today. How much are you really aware of the needs of people who live around you? And if you aren't, why is that the case? Who might Jesus say has been in your blind spot? And what are you going to do about that? Let's keep going, because I think there was another blind spot that affected the people of Jericho that day. This time it doesn't have to do as much with people not seeing Bartimaeus' need, but instead turning a blind eye to him for fear that he was rocking the boat. Let me just explain what I mean. As we look at the passage, I think we have to look beyond the fact that Bartimaeus was trying to get Jesus' attention and have to consider the words that Bartimaeus was using. In verses 47 and 48, Bartimaeus uses the very same words when he shouts out. He says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, the words that Bartimaeus used were political words. He called Jesus the Son of David. You know, this is the first time in the Gospel of Mark that term is used. Bartimaeus is the first person to call Jesus the Son of David. And those words would have caught people's attention. Remember the Hebrew people, they were under foreign rule. And that foreign rule was the Romans. The people no longer had a king. Well, I mean, except for Herod, but he really was just a puppet of the Romans. The Romans were ruled by power, and that power was focused in the person of Caesar. So you can probably imagine any rival to Caesar would have been dealt with harshly by the Romans. So here we are in Jericho. It was an important place. The power of Rome was very visible there. And Herod even had his winter palace in Jericho. And yet Bartimaeus called Jesus the Son of David. That wasn't a harmless title. Even if Bartimaeus wasn't saying that Jesus was the Son of God, what he was saying was that Jesus was in the line of King David. And the one in line of King David was in direct opposition to Caesar. Now, while the people didn't believe that Rome should have power, while the people didn't believe that Caesar should be their king, they were willing to turn a blind eye to it if it meant that things would go well for them. The people outside Jericho that day were willing to keep Bartimaeus in their blind spot, prepared to keep the status quo to make sure that he didn't rock the boat. You know, that day outside Jericho, Bartimaeus was actually a prophet. Prophet is one who speaks God's truth. And they often speak that truth to power. No matter how much people tried to get him to be quiet, he kept on shouting all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And you know, it wasn't all that long before others were saying the very same thing too. Because if we were to move just a little bit past our story today, we'd come to the story which speaks of Jesus' Palm Sunday entry into Jerusalem. And that day, didn't the people shout together, "Hosanna to the Son of David"? Bartimaeus spoke words to power, even though it might rock the boat. You know, it makes me wonder what needs are out there, what injustices are out there. What are some of the things that God is concerned with that I keep in my blind spots because I'm afraid of rocking the boat? Let me turn the question to you. In what way does concern not to offend others prevent you from speaking the truth to power? Where are there injustices that you're willing to turn a blind eye towards, for fear that to do otherwise you might rock the boat and face opposition? I'm going to look at one final blind spot in the people outside at Jericho that day. I'm not sure whether you noticed how the people flipped fairly quickly. Let's go back to the story. Bartimaeus is shouting, he's trying to get Jesus' attention, and people around him are telling him just to be quiet. But he can't stop shouting. And then it says in verse 49, Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Did you notice that flip? One moment they're trying to shut him up, and the next moment it's like Bartimaeus is their buddy. "Hey buddy, can you give me, let us give you a hand. Jesus is calling you." As soon as the people realized that Jesus was interested in Bartimaeus, suddenly they became interested too. Even though just moments before, Bartimaeus was completely insignificant. I think what we see here is the tendency for people to have blind spots for things that aren't popular, but having 20/20 vision for things that are. We'll jump on the bandwagon with others when there are issues that others are talking about. And yet we'll quickly jump off that bandwagon when such interest from others decreases. I think we've seen that in race relations in the past 18 months, haven't we? Back in 2020, when George Floyd was killed, many people started saying loudly, "Black Lives Matter." This past spring, when 215 unmarked graves of children were found outside the former site of a residential school, people were horrified, saying we need to work towards reconciliation. But you know, I'm not hearing all that much about either of those important issues right now. Okay, sure, we had Truth and Reconciliation Day on September 30th, but is this only going to be something we talk about once a year? It's as though there were days and times when it was popular, but since then we've just gotten on with other things. We haven't talked about all the other times where there's been tensions between black people and white people, when there's discrimination been shown. We haven't been hearing about all the other graves that have been found. You know, I was struck recently with a tragic story of Gabby Petito, a young Caucasian woman who went missing while on a cross-country U.S. trip with her boyfriend, even though her boyfriend made it home. News stations across the U.S. and on many stations in Canada as well, the story made headline news. And yet, how often do stories of missing and murdered Indigenous women make any kind of headline? Too often, like the people outside of Jericho, we are swayed by what is popular. And we're content to leave other things, other issues, other people relegated to our blind spots. And it makes us uncomfortable even to think about addressing those things, doesn't it? And yet, did God make us to be comfortable? Or were we made to reflect God's kingdom in the world? So that leads us to two final questions I want to leave with you today. What or who have you allowed to stay in your blind spot that Jesus is calling you to notice today? What step are you going to take this week that you might fall more in line with the care and compassion of Jesus so that others might come to know his healing and grace? I mentioned near the beginning of the sermon about the significance of Jericho, the city whose walls came down as the people of Israel prepared to enter the promised land. When that happened, that was a significant day. And yet I think the people of Jericho in Jesus' day might have thought that those old fallen walls were the only ones that needed to come down. And yet on this day, on that day that Jesus came to town, I think it became very clear that they had some blind spots, because no longer was it about physical wall around the city that needed to come down, but instead it was the walls around people's minds and hearts that needed to come down. Walls that were preventing them from seeing the real need around them and preventing them from seeing what was really on the heart of Jesus. May the walls inside of us come crumbling down. May we check our blind spots regularly, that we might see the people and the needs that are right there before us. And like the blind man who cast his cloak in order to come to Jesus, may we cast aside that which holds us back, that we may take another step with Jesus and reflect his heart to the world. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the love that you have for us, the way in which you reveal your love towards us. Lord, so often we are guilty of keeping things in our blind spots. We pray that you'll help us to look past those blind spots, that you'll help us to recognize the things that you recognize. Form our heart and shape our heart that it might be more like yours. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.